So as I was thinking about what I would speak about today, this past week, I heard something that prompted me to think about one other point to consider as we enter into a new year. As most of you know, the last couple of weeks have been having us look ahead at this new year and think about some plans we might have. What are our goals? So I talked about the Lord's discipline and how he wants to discipline our lives, and asked you all to consider what God might be calling you to discipline yourself in, or ways that he might be disciplining you, and really focus on those. And then last week, I talked about the fact that even when we make our plans, we set goals for ourselves, we're not completely in control of what happens. That life will throw things at us, and we need to have even more than good plans and perseverance, we need to have an enduring faith in God when those things get difficult, to remain steadfastly focused on him and with him through the trials. Today, I want to consider just a basic foundational question about life. What are we made for? What are we here? What's our purpose in this world? This is the kind of question that every kind of philosophy of life tries to answer. And it's interesting to think about the different ways people try to answer this question. What are we here for? There are a lot of very human-centered or humanistic ideas about life. They all begin with a worldview that says there is no higher being, there is no universal truth. We're products of our genetics and our environment. And any moral principles are defined by our culture, which means they can change as perspectives, as cultures change. And so some of those ideas come up with a variety of answers about what we're here for. An evolutionary view might basically say your purpose is to outcompete every other life form on the planet and pass your superior traits on to the next generation. That's the basis of evolutionary theory, right? You're supposed to be a higher life form and ensure that your traits are passed on. And so it's all about competing in some way to be on top. Maybe a less individualistic view would say that your purpose is to contribute to human potential, to keep on building what we've already accomplished and keep reaching for the stars. And when I think about that one, I think about the Tower of Babel in Genesis, where people came together and they wanted to just build this massive tower to show what they could accomplish. And there are people today who live by that kind of principle. We've accomplished so much as human beings. There's nothing we can't do. Keep reaching and keep doing more. Whatever we can do. Then there's nihilism that says there is no truth, values and morals are senseless, there really is no meaning to life. It's a very skeptical and pessimistic view of life, but it basically says nothing really matters. There's a Greek philosophy that's still around called Stoicism, emphasizes self-control, tranquility of the mind, and overcoming destructive emotions. The opposite of that might be hedonism, which says fulfill every pleasure that you have. That's the highest goal of life, is just to enjoy it to the max. Buddhism claims that our goal is to gain enlightenment by learning to detach from our desires, to not have any desire at all, and just kind of be steady through all things in life. To not have any kind of attachment. Of course, various religions teach about service to God and obedience in different ways depending on how they define God and what God wants from us. Some say our purpose is to merge or become united with God or a universal unifying principle. We can go on and on. There's all kinds of ideas of what our purpose is. There's some common threads among these. Some of them are all about rejecting virtue in favor of passion, and some are about rejecting passion in favor of virtue. But we can come up with lots of different ideas about what we're here for. Any person who seriously asks themselves, though, about what their purpose in life is going to be presented with a wide diversity of ideas, and we're going to have to sort through them and figure out what makes the most sense, what has the most truth behind it. And of course, as Christians, we believe that what the Bible tells us about our purpose is the truth of God. And so I want to consider, what does the Bible tell us about our purpose in life? There are a few passages that come to mind when I think about this right away. Of course, I think first of all about Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission. It's the purpose of our life as Christians is to make disciples, to be Jesus' witnesses in the world, to help other people come to know the truth of who he is and what he's done. God invites us to participate in his ongoing work of sharing his grace. Or I think about 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, which says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So there's a purpose that the Bible tells us, to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks in all circumstances. You bring all these passages together that we see about our purpose, you get an idea of our purpose being to honor and glorify God, to love others, right? Going back to the great commandment that Jesus gives us, to love God with all your heart, your mind, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You can boil down our purpose as Christians to fulfill those things, to love God and to love others. But there is another basic and foundational purpose for life that the Bible shares that all of these are built on that I want to highlight today. Some theologians call this the creation mandate, and it's found in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1. This mandate or purpose for life predates Jesus coming into the world. It even predates Adam and Eve sinning and introducing sin into the world. So in the beginning, as God designed the world and as he intended us to be before sin came and introduced chaos and disorder, God stated his purpose for mankind. This is what we were made for. So let's take a look at that together in Genesis 1, verses 27 through 31. I'll give you just a moment to find that. Of course, Genesis 1 walks through God's creation of the world, the first 6 days. And on that last day, he created man. So verse 27 says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And then God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with its seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day." And so this was the final part of God's creation. As he wrapped everything up, he created mankind and told them, "This is what I've made you for." I'd like to walk through that a little bit and just consider what this says to us and think about what this means for us and how we live out our life. Something to consider as we go into another new year. So first of all, we read in verse 27 that we were made in God's own image. Male and female, God created them. And so it's important to remember, first of all, that as human beings, we are image bearers of God. Each and every person is designed in unique ways to display the character of God. He has made us to be a mirror to one another and to this world that God created of who he is. And there's some important things to remember about that. Not first of all, I think about the fact that he made us male and female. And that's part of being an image of God. Men alone are not fully bearing the image of God. Women alone are not fully bearing the image of God. It takes us together, coming together, to fully display who God is. Men and women are not interchangeable, and they cannot do this work of bearing God's image without one another. Being created in the image of God also means we have a unique place in God's creation among all other living things. We are given the honor and the responsibility of representing him in the world in the way we interact with all he has created. Now, it's easy to think about how we're called to bear God's image to one another as human beings. And as I was writing that, I thought about passages such as when Jesus says, even if my disciples are quiet, the rocks will cry out. I think there are parts of things about God's creation we just don't fully understand. And somehow, bearing God's image in this world, being true to showing the world and interacting with the world, has an effect on all of creation. There's something important about how we're called to care for this world in bearing God's image. We have been placed here to demonstrate God's character to one another and to all he's created. And so first we have a responsibility to understand God's character. What's he like? And then to model that character, model our own character after him. Now, this is something made more difficult after the fall. We've all fallen into sin, and we have to fight against those sinful urges to focus on ourselves and to create our own image of what we want to be and instead adopt God's character. So there's a challenge that we all have to face each day is how am I representing God well in this world? Now, we next read that God told them to be fruitful and increase in number. And it's important to understand, first of all, that this is not a specific command for each and every human being. We can't tell every single person that they are responsible to be fruitful and multiply, right? Not every individual is going to have children. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I think it's important to say because there are people who've come along who have felt that there's this, somehow this pressure that they are required to have kids, to bear children of their own in order to fully glorify God. And that's just not true. This is a general mandate for all humankind. And it actually goes beyond having children. We're called to be fruitful and fill the earth. Yes, part of that is to have children, but it's not just to go out and have as many children as you can. That would be more of the evolutionary mindset, right? I got to pass on my advanced genetic traits to as many offspring as I can so they can take over the next generation. Being fruitful goes beyond having kids. It also goes toward raising kids well, passing on the character of God to the next generation. And when you think about that, that is not just the responsibility of the biological parents of a child. It's a responsibility of every person that comes around those children. I think we all have a responsibility as human beings. We're called by God as his image bearers to pass on that character of God to the next generation in whatever ways we can. And so even if you don't have children of your own, there's a place that God gives us to model him to others. Even if you're not directly working with kids, right? Not everyone's called to work with kids specifically, but you represent God when people see you, when they interact with you. And it's not just kids, young adults, everybody at every age, we interact with each other. We need to be fruitful in sharing the image of God with one another and spreading that over the entire earth. This is the general command for us to be fruitful and fill the earth. It's interesting to think about as you think about this. Human beings are unique among animals because of the length of time it takes for children to mature into adults. Think about most animals. Those children are like birds are out of the nest within a short period of time. Other animals leave their mother shortly after they're born. But human beings, well, we've decided it takes 18 years. It probably takes more than that for a human being to really mature and be able to take personal responsibility for themselves. And honestly, we're not meant to just be individuals, but we have this lifelong relationship with one another. And so that's what feeds into that thought that being fruitful involves pouring into one another throughout a lifetime, right? We have a responsibility of human beings to care for one another. And you can see how the family is central to this creation mandate then. Both biological families and the families that God gives you and the people he surrounds you with. So it's important to have strong, healthy, loving families in order to be fruitful as God calls us to be. To fill the earth with people who are representing God well on this planet. As part of our creation mandate. What does that mean for you and I? Well, it says that we all have responsibility to learn to adopt God's character as best we can and share it with future generations in any way we can. Now, the next part of this mandate, thanks for agreeing with me, Kamea. See, Kamea, here's what I'm saying. She understands. She says, yes, I need you guys. The next part of this creation mandate says to fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and every living creature. And this, again, communicates that responsibility to care for all living things as God has created them. God has made us his caretakers on this planet, in his creation. We are the ones responsible for taking care of all that God has created. All the plant life, all the animal life God has placed in the hands of mankind and says, you are responsible for this. The Bible passage says to subdue the earth. And that word subdue, when you look at it, means to bring under control. And this is the idea, this is the basis for the idea of making good use of the resources God has given us. And so in order to subdue the earth, that involves things like learning new ways to build and enhance life for everyone. And we're supposed to do that in ways that glorify God. So I think about all the things that we've learned about building, all the scientific things we learn about the earth. That's all part of God's creation mandate. Study the earth, learn from it, and make good use of those resources that I've given you. That's part of subduing creation. And all of this is meant to be done in a way that glorifies and honors God and his creation, not being abusive and exploiting what he has. And when you think about that, we can go on and on thinking about all the different ways that we're called to subdue the earth and make good use of creation. But I just want to come back to that original question and say, what were we made for? When we think about this creation mandate, God made human beings specifically to fulfill this work, to bear his image, to be fruitful, to subdue the earth and make use of what he's given us. God tells us that this is the purpose God gave us from the very beginning of creation. We are to be his stewards and image bearers. And when I think about that, I think what that says at the very root is that we are called to be producers more than consumers. And I think there's a temptation in our society today, maybe it's been true all the time, but I see it specifically today, to just consume what's been produced for us, to be entertained, to have fun, to enjoy what others do. But we have to fight against that and recognize that God didn't make any of us to just sit back and take in, but rather he called us and made us, he designed us to produce, to create, to heal, to restore, right? To do good things. Ephesians 2:10 talks about the works that God has given us in advance to do. That's part of God's creation mandate. All of us, every one of us, was made for a purpose of producing good in this world. And in that work, reflecting God's image. I think it's fun to think about the fact that it's not just a calling, but rather the design that God built us for. He gave you the body that you have, the mind that you have, in order to be able to accomplish this work. To represent him, to fill the earth, and to subdue it for his glory. And so with those thoughts in mind, I just want to encourage you today to consider that you are not on this earth by accident. None of us is. And you were made for far more than just existing or getting by in this world. There are a lot of people who will say that that's all life is for, is just to get by and then you die. Make the most of it. But no, God has given us something far greater and far more fulfilling than that. He's given us bodies and minds. He has given us an opportunity to make a difference in this world, to use whatever gifts and circumstances God has given you to bear his image, to be fruitful in your interactions with others, to share in the work of having a positive impact on the future. So I encourage you to take some time to consider what God has made you for. How are you fulfilling this creation mandate in your life? Let's work together as a church family to come together to fulfill those purposes in our lifetime, to make a real difference in this world for God. And this is what I want to have us focus on today. Another message as we go into the new year. Let's fulfill our creation mandate to be fruitful and to reflect God's image. So let's pray together. Give thanks to God. And then let's enjoy some time of fellowship afterward. Heavenly Father, we thank you. I thank you for your word and that we can look into your word and find so many things about this life that we live. It can be easy to just fall into a lot of the philosophies of this world that just toss us here and there, as Paul described. But you've given us clarity and you've given us purpose, Lord. You've made us for a reason. And I pray that you help each and every one of us recognize that in our lives, that we are not here by accident, and that we have the opportunity and the ability to do good work for you in this world. May you guide us into the work you have for us in this next year, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.